One of the great miracles of all the Bible occurs in Exodus 14. It's a really unique and interesting account as you read it. God had just delivered his people from Egypt by way of 10 plagues, which were all demonstrations of his mighty power. But after the people left Egypt, Pharaoh's heart was again hardened, and so he and his army began pursuing the Israelites as they journeyed out of Egypt. Well, by the time Pharaoh and his army reach Israel, they are encamped against the Red Sea, and now they're trapped. On one side is the desert with Pharaoh and his army. The other side is the Red Sea, and they have nowhere to go. Exodus 14:10 reveals that the people were sore afraid as Pharaoh's army approached. Now, it doesn't take a lot of study and deep theology to figure out what it was that they were afraid of. What do you think they were afraid of? Pharaoh? The army? What was going to happen to them? Death? Slaughter? You don't have to look into the Hebrew to figure that out. They were sore afraid of this impending tragedy as Pharaoh and his army approached. They believed that they would be slaughtered because there was no escape. But suddenly God began to work. Between the Israelites and Pharaoh's army of Egypt, God went there with the presence of his mighty fire and blocked the way of Pharaoh's army so that they could not reach the Israelites. And at the same time, God began to blow with a mighty wind on the Red Sea so that the waters parted in the middle both directions, and the Israelites were able to cross over on dry land. This was a mighty miracle of the Lord. But then, God removed his protective fire. Israel is making their way across the sea. They're nearly to the other side, and now God removes that protective fire, and Pharaoh's army begins descending into the midst of the sea themselves on that dry ground, pursuing after the Israelites. When every Israelite is safely on the other side, on the shore, now God removes the wind. And the sea begins to crash back in on itself again and destroys Pharaoh's army. Without Israel's effort or weapons, God crushed her enemy. And then the final verse of Exodus 14, which is verse 31, says this: "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared what or whom? The Lord. And the people feared the Lord. And what? Believed the Lord and his servant Moses." When they saw Pharaoh's army and themselves trapped against the sea, they were afraid of the Egyptians. But now God had done a mighty work. He had protected them and destroyed their enemy. Now their fear of the Egyptians is turned to fear of and trust in the Lord. Do you know that this is what God wants us to do with our fears? So often, like the Israelites of Exodus 14, we fear what we see: an enemy, impending tragedy, death, hurt, pain, collapse, failure. And we could go on and on. Have there been times in your life when one or more of these caused you to be afraid? You can be honest about it this morning. It's okay. I know that I'm not alone in saying there have been times in my life when I've been fearful, when I've been afraid, when I've hesitated because of fear, when I've not moved forward as I should because of fear, when I've moved and I shouldn't have moved because of fear. There have been times in your life when you've been afraid in those ways. For the child of God, the spirit that produces this version of fear is not from God. What does Paul write in 2 Timothy 1:7? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now let's pause for a moment. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But in saying that, Paul identifies a truth. There is a spirit of fear. There is a spirit that produces terror, horror, being afraid in your life and in mine. And it often comes to us in times like what Israel experienced in Exodus 14. The enemy is pressing on us. There is reason to believe that a collapse or a failure or a hurt or a pain is about to be experienced, or perhaps is being experienced, and it creates a place for fear, for being afraid, for being scared to exist and to thrive. There is a spirit of fear, but that spirit is not from God. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When we are overwhelmed by this version of fear, we need to recognize it for what it is. It is a spirit of fear, but it is not from God. We need to recognize it for what it is and turn to the Lord for help. In the passage that I want us to look at this morning, the disciples were challenged to learn that lesson. Mark chapter number 4. And I want us to begin by reading verses 35 through 37 of this text. Mark 4, verses 35 through 37. And the same day, when the even was come, he, that's Jesus, saith unto them, his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. What's going on in this text? Jesus had been teaching a great multitude of people. In fact, this wasn't the original intention. His disciples had just gone on a little mission journey that Jesus had sent them on. He had split them up into groups of two and sent them throughout the coasts of Israel to teach and to do his work. They returned to Jesus, told him about what they had taught and done, and Jesus said, "All right, come apart a little while. Let's get some rest." But as they went, the crowds of people followed and thronged at them, and Jesus loved them. They were his sheep, not having a shepherd, and so he began teaching them. The crowd was so great that Jesus got into a boat and pushed a little away from shore to teach people on the shore. But then other boats filled with people came among them to also listen to Jesus as he taught. But as the day drew on, Jesus and his disciples were in that boat. They sent the crowd away, and Jesus told the disciples, verse 35, "Let's pass over to the other side." It's a short trip. At the widest point, the Sea of Galilee is 6 to 7 miles wide. So it's not like crossing an ocean. It's a small body of water, relatively speaking. But as they journeyed, a great storm arose. It's not uncommon for that area. The Sea of Galilee sits nearly 700 feet below sea level and is surrounded by hills and mountains on each side. In fact, Mount Hermon, that sits about 30 miles to the north, is several thousand feet above sea level. And often what happens is the cold air from the mountains and hills comes down into that depression, meets with the warm air, and it can cause storms to arise very suddenly. And they can be very violent. The disciples and Jesus were caught in such a storm. Notice what verse 37 says once again. "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." Three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all describe this storm. Mark says it's a great storm. That comes from the word megas. And it's a descriptive word used to describe degree, size, or the intensity of something. We might use our English word, mega. When you describe something as mega, what kind of picture comes into your mind? It's large. It's huge. It's, you might think, great. It's intense. It's very exciting, or it's very violent. It's a word of comparison to identify something as bigger, greater, stronger. Matthew uses the word tempest. It comes from the word seismos, where we get our word seismic, and it describes a gale, a commotion, an earthquake. It refers to a shaking. And then both Mark and Luke describe using that word storm. The original word here actually gives the impression of a hurricane or a whirlwind. So from these descriptions, we can begin to imagine the type of storm that the disciples and Jesus were experiencing. There were strong winds that caused the ship to be shaken. The waves were growing so large that they were coming over the sides of the boat, filling the boat. And when that happens, boats begin to sink. And it caused these disciples, many of whom were experienced fishermen who had been on the water, this particular body of water many times, had probably seen their share of storms, yet these became greatly afraid. And in their fear, they ran to Jesus. They questioned him. "Master, don't you care that we perish? Are you even concerned that we're about to die?" Would you say that the disciples were afraid? From early in church history, including from church fathers such as Tertullian and Augustine, passages such as this in Mark that describes storms become analogies for the Christian life and the storms that are faced. How often we, like the disciples, fear what we see and respond to the Savior in a doubtful way. Remember this, fear of this kind and lack of faith are two sides of the same coin. When you and I give in to the spirit of fear that is not from God, it identifies that there is also present some lack of faith or a misplacing of faith. And as I consider this storm, and I love the language that Mark uses there in verse 37. Notice again, and there arose a great storm of wind. As I consider this storm and the storms that I often face in my life, it caused me to think about the timing of the rising of storms. Have you ever thought about that in your life? When you face various storms, trials of life, why do they come when they come? Have you ever had this thought, I don't need this right now? Have you had that thought? Let's be honest. Is there ever going to be a time you're going to think, you know, I really needed this right now? You have some tragedy. Something terrible happens. Some experience that you'd rather not have. I mean, come on. Have you and I ever thought it was a perfect time to experience that? Never. But often when those things come, we give in to that spirit of fear. We go to the Lord the way the disciples did, doubtfully, questioning, sarcastically. All of us face storms. Every person does. It doesn't matter if you're a follower of Christ or not. It doesn't matter if you're saved or not. Every person faces difficulties in life. But there are storms that are unique to the follower of Christ when certain conditions are true. I want you to think about the disciples this morning and consider this for a few moments. What was true when the storm arose? I see several things leading up to Mark chapter 4. Think about this. When the storm arose, it happened when the disciples, or if I can bring it to us, when he or she has been called to follow Jesus and has forsaken all to follow. You go back earlier in Mark, you look at chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. And you find in these three passages of Scripture the description of Jesus calling his disciples to follow him. It began with Peter, Andrew, James, and John being called to follow Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, it was Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, who was called to follow Jesus. In Mark chapter 3, it was the 12 that he specifically called out and commissioned to be his disciples, to be those who would journey with him, who would then be the apostles when Jesus ascended back to heaven. These had all been called specifically, purposefully to follow Jesus, and they had done so. The Bible declares to us what it looks like to follow Jesus as they did. These were those who forsook all. They laid everything down. They laid everything aside. to commit to follow Jesus. And it was after that that this storm arose. There was a second condition that was true. Note this, when they, or if I can bring it up to us, when he or she has seen and been a part of miraculous works. Mark is among the Gospels, though his is the shortest, just length speaking, number of words, number of chapters, and so on. Mark gives to us the most miracles and the most details about various miracles. Even leading up to this point, you look at Mark 1, 21 through 45, Mark 2, 1 through 12, Mark 3, 1 through 6, and you find miracle after miracle performed by Jesus, detailed for us specifically. You also find a couple of places where the Bible just simply says Jesus healed all of them. There's a crowd of people gathered to him, and Jesus just touches or speaks to, it doesn't tell us exactly, but he heals everyone of everything. And these disciples who had forsaken all to follow Jesus had been witnesses of these great works. They had been party to them. They were with Jesus. They were his special called out followers, and they had seen all of these wonderful works. And as you study through the Bible, isn't this type of situation often the case? Elijah has a great victory on Mount Carmel when God sends fire down from out of heaven to consume the offering and the altar. And immediately after that, Jezebel threatens his life. And what does Elijah do? He flees in fear. And we could look at account after account like that through the Word of God. Here we have the disciples who had forsaken all to follow Jesus. They had seen and been a part of his miraculous works. And it's then that a storm arises. Look at a third condition. When they, to us, he or she, has heard the very Word of God. Read Mark chapters 1 through 4 in the midst of Jesus calling these disciples, in the midst of him doing miraculous works, he is also teaching the people. And Mark's focus and a lot of what he records of Jesus' teaching is the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 4, there are multiple parables listed. As you read through even the headings of your Bible, you'll probably see the sower and the seed. Jesus challenging them to put their candle on their candlestick. He speaks of a growing seed. He speaks of a grain of mustard seed. And through all of these, the Bible refers to the reality that he is speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He is giving us descriptions or illustrations of what the kingdom of God is like. He is presenting to the people the kingdom of God. His disciples, who have forsaken all to follow him, who have seen and been a part of his miraculous works, are hearing all of this teaching. They have been called specifically to do kingdom work. They are those who have lived out what Jesus would teach when he would say, but seek ye first the what? Kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're living that out and party to it. They're hearing the very word of God and being touched by it. And it's then that the storm arises. Fourth condition, when he or she has obeyed and is obeying the direction of Christ. Why were they out on the sea in a ship? Why were they? Were they decided to, you know, go have some fun and go fishing? Did they decide as part of their R&R to just sail around on the boat wherever the wind and the waves took them? Why were they on the sea in a ship? I don't know, Pastor. Look at verse 35. Why were they? Because Jesus said to. When did the storm arise? As they were obedient to the direction of Jesus. Now, friends, let's bring that to you and me today. There are going to be times in your life and mine. In fact, I would say this often. When storms of life, not just those that are natural and common to all people, but those that are unique to the follower of Christ, when certain conditions are met, there are going to be times when you will be called to follow Jesus, or you've been called to follow Jesus, and perhaps you've laid everything aside to commit to following Christ, that it will be at that moment or shortly thereafter that the storm is going to come up. There are going to be times when you have seen or been a part of a miraculous, marvelous work, and you come away from that thinking, my goodness, how good God is. How great God is. I can't understand how I've ever doubted Him. How I've ever been afraid. After seeing something like that, I will never doubt Him or be afraid again. And the storm arises, and guess what? You're right back to doubting and being afraid. There are going to be times when you've heard the very word of God. And I mean, God has gotten a hold of your heart. The Holy Spirit has spoken and moved in your life through the Word of God. And you make some commitment to the Lord. You've been trapped in bondage to some sin, and the Holy Spirit has finally gotten a hold of you, and you've confessed that sin to the Lord, and you're ready to go on in victory. God has been dealing with your heart about making a commitment of service to Him, making a commitment of finance to Him, making a commitment of ministry to Him, making a commitment of getting involved in vocational work for Him, making a commitment of volunteering in some particular area to Him, and you're finally ready to make that commitment, and you make that commitment, and it will be then that the storm arises. You're in the middle of obeying Him, and you cannot understand for the life of you why it would be right now that storm arises. But friends, can I share with you this morning that that is exactly what often happens for the follower of Christ. When those conditions are met, it is often at those times that the storms that are unique to followers of Jesus arise. Why is that? I want you to notice something in verse number 39. Would you notice what the Bible says? And he arose and did what? Rebuked the wind. The word means to reprove. And it goes on and it says, and said unto the sea, what? Peace be still. Who is the maker of the wind? God is, isn't He? The Creator, Jesus. Who is the maker of the sea? God is, Jesus is. Let me ask you a question then. How does it make sense that He who is the Creator, the Master of the wind and the sea, the one who gives them their instructions, would then rebuke the wind for blowing? The sea for rising up and crashing over the boat. I would submit to you that there was more going on than meets the eye. This wasn't just any storm. This wasn't just one of those sudden violent storms that often occur on the Sea of Galilee. I would submit to you this morning that more than things at work in the physical realm, there were things at work in the spiritual realm. Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God. He and his disciples are involved in the messianic work. The very phrase he uses and speaks to the sea, "Peace be still," is the same phrase that he used in Mark 1:25 when he rebuked a demon that was possessing a person. Same exact wording, language. There were spiritual forces at work. Why is it often true when these conditions are met, when you've forsaken all to follow Jesus, when you've seen or been a part of a miraculous work, when you've heard the very word of God, when you've obeyed or are obeying the direction of Christ, why is it often at those times that the storm arises? I'll tell you why. Because you and I are involved in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. And our enemy, much like the Egyptians with the Israelites, our enemy wants to destroy. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is a murderer from the beginning, who is a thief, a liar, and a killer, who wants to destroy everything about the work of God. There are going to be times in your life and mine when you are going to meet these conditions. You're going to forsake all to follow Jesus. You're going to be involved or be a part of miraculous works. You're going to hear the very word of God and respond. You're going to be obeying the direction of Christ. And it will be at those moments that the storms will arise, that a spirit, not just a spirit, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, the spirit of fear will come upon you. Well, if that spirit is not from God, then who is it from? Satan. When the Egyptians were coming, the Israelites were sore afraid of the Egyptians. When the storm arose, the disciples were afraid. Verse 38 of our text, and he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they, the disciples, awake him and saying to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Here it is. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so," what? "Fearful. How is it that ye have," what? "No faith." These who had forsaken all to follow Jesus, who'd been a part of witnessing his miraculous works, who've heard the very word of God, who are in the midst of obedience to Christ, suddenly a storm unique to them arises. The spirit of fear comes. And they give in. And that fear always is hand in hand with doubt, with faith that lacks or faith that is misplaced. And so Jesus questions them, "Why are you so fearful? Why have you given in to the spirit of fear? How is it that you have no faith?" And then notice the change. Look at verse 41. And they, what? Feared exceedingly. But there's a change. Like the Israelites who were afraid of the Egyptians, and then God works, and they're no longer afraid of the Egyptians. Now they fear the Lord and believe in the Lord. Look at what the disciples say. They said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" If you study through the Old Testament, you will know from Old Testament theology and the way the Jewish mind believed the Old Testament, which is the way in which these disciples are operating, right? They know the Old Testament. They're Jewish men who believe the way that Jews of that day did. They believed that the wind, the sea, could only be contained and commanded by one individual. And who was that? God. And so when these disciples, afraid of the storm, giving in to the spirit of fear, see Jesus stand, rebuke the wind, and speak to the sea as he did a demon, and say, "Peace, be still," and suddenly it stops. The wind calms to a whisper. The waves become a calm, like a glass on the sea. And now they're fearful, but not a spirit of fear afraid of the storm. Now they fear this one who's in the boat with them, who is apparently more than what they knew him to be up to that point. He's God, a very God. Psalm 89, 8 and 9 says, "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them." He's none other than God. Their question, "Who is this man? Who is Jesus who had power over the storm to command the waves and the wind so that they immediately responded?" leaves only one response in their minds: he is God. And if he is God, and we believe that he is, then Jesus' questions for his disciples ring out to us today. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Like those disciples encountered that storm, so we often encounter storms. And those storms that are unique to the follower of Christ often happen the same way for us as it did them. When we've forsaken all to follow Jesus, when we've seen or been a part of some miraculous, marvelous work of God, when we have heard the word of God, or when we're living in obedience to the direction of Christ, it is often in those times when these storms come, and along with those storms, the spirit of fear from the very enemy of our souls and of our work for Christ. It is when we endure those times that we must remember he's God. We've trusted him for eternal salvation, but that is not the point at which our faith comes to an end. We can and must trust him for daily life, including the storms. We must trust that he is God. He's in control. We must trust that he is the God who loves and cares for us so much that he gave his life for us. We must trust that he is God who can calm the circumstances that are against us, but can and often does instead calm our hearts and minds in the midst of the storm, replacing that spirit of fear with the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. How can we choose faith over fear when we encounter the storms of life. Let me give you three reasons very quickly that we can do that. Number one, know the ever-mighty presence. When you encounter the storm, the most essential need that you have, if you are a follower of Christ, is already available to you. And what is that? Jesus is with you. Where was Jesus? He was in the boat. The one who was in control. The one who could still it all. The one who could take care of and protect them. The one who could offer them the ability to live out that spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind was there in the boat with them. Friends, if you are saved and you encounter the storm the same way the disciples did while doing what God has told you to do, then you can know of a certainty that Jesus is in the boat with you. Amen. Secondly, know the ever-faithful promise. Look back at Jesus' command of verse 35. What did he say? Let us pass over unto the other side. Friends, can I tell you something today? If Jesus says we're going to pass over to the other side, you're going to make it to the other side. Should the disciples have been afraid for their lives from a storm in the middle of the sea? No, they really shouldn't have been. Just as you and I should not fear in the way that we often do the circumstances and the troubles, the storms of our life, because ultimately, as was true for them, the storms of our lives cannot hinder us from getting to the other side with Jesus. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Here is an application for the people of Israel at that time, that nothing that came against them would keep them from God's eternal plan. And friends, the same is true in your life and mine. Nothing that arises in our lives, no storm that rises up in your life and in mine will keep us from God's eternal and perfect plan for us. There's an eternal application. Even death itself cannot keep you from reaching the other side. God's not going to withdraw, renege on his promise. He has promised to carry you, and he will do so. Whatever the storm may be, your ship is not going down if Jesus is in the boat with you. You'll reach the other side. Thirdly, know the ever-comforting peace. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That a storm that created such fear in the hearts and lives of the disciples who were experienced fishermen, so that they were doing everything they could do humanly to keep from sinking, to keep from going down in the storm, that made them so fearful that they came to Jesus the way they did, questioning if he even cared for them and what was going on, that at the same time, Jesus was fast asleep. And do you know what's an amazing thing? Read your New Testament. Nowhere else will you find record of Jesus sleeping. Here he is, sleeping peacefully through a storm. Jesus was tired. He was exhausted from a full day's work. But there was more to it than that. The disciples were tired too. Yet they were awake and afraid while Jesus was asleep and at peace. I'm reminded of so many of the Psalms where David wrote about the difficulties he was encountering. But then as he would turn things over to the Lord, he would write something like, "Only you make me to lie down and sleep in safety. Only you make me to lie down and rest in peace." Jesus experienced that peace that enabled him to rest even as he went through the storm. Philippians 4, again, a familiar passage. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When you are in the middle of that storm that often arises as you are following Christ, after you've been a part of some marvelous work or heard the word of Christ and responded, or you're in the middle of obeying what he's told you to do, and that storm comes, and along with it, the spirit of fear. Remember. Remember whom that spirit of fear has come from. That spirit of fear is not from God. He provides the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Remember who Jesus is. He is God. He's in control. He will carry you safely over to the other side. Choose faith over fear. Our God provides his ever mighty presence, his ever faithful promises, his ever comforting peace. Rather than fearing what you see, fear and believe him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? The musicians are making their way to the instrument, and as they are, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, and I'd ask you to reflect for a few moments today on what you've heard from God's word. Maybe today God is speaking to your heart because you are without Christ. Friends, if that's true of you, your hope is limited, because you cannot have assurance of anything in this life, let alone the next, apart from Jesus. If today God is speaking to your heart, whether you're here in this auditorium or watching or listening online, and God has dealt with you because you know not Christ, come to him in faith. Believe that he died and rose again because of your sin. He took your place. He sacrificed himself to pay the penalty, and he rose again to offer you salvation, and if you'll believe on him, you can be saved. If you're a child of God, be aware that you'll face the storms of life, but when fear arises, let your faith rise to match and overcome that spirit of fear that is from your enemy. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Your God is greater. Trust him.